A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, if you're ever in an argument with a Protestant about the authority of the Pope, pull this gospel out, Matthew 16, and you will win the argument, because this is a critically important text for us Catholics, the way we read it, that it gives the authority to St. Peter and to his successors over the entire church, and that's true. But there's three big things in this passage that we need to look at. First, if you ever get to the Holy Land, if the wars ever end over there and they start up pilgrimages, make sure you get the tour guide to take you to this place, Caesarea Philippi. It's a different place than the ancient port city of Caesarea. That's on the Mediterranean. This is a different place. It's way up in the north of Israel, right on the Lebanese border. So it's kind of hot there right now. But this was a place, a city that was founded by the son of Herod the Tetrarch. His name was Philip, and he named it for Caesar, Caesarea Philippi, after himself, Philip. And he was the Tetrarch for that area in the north. And Caesarea on the Mediterranean, that was a port city of the Romans, where they go back and forth from Italy over to the Holy Land. And that's what happens to be mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, because St. Paul was imprisoned there for a time before he was sent over to Rome for his final trial and execution. But they're two different places. And this place is very significant, because it's way out of the way. It's way up in the north. I remember convincing the tour guide to take us up there, and they were grumbling. It's like an hour and a half, 2 hours from, you know, down where Capernaum and Nazareth are in Galilee. So it's off the beaten path. And back in Jesus' time, it probably took a day or two to walk there, because we were in a bus. But it was a very important place, and it was a place that no self-respecting Jew would ever go, because this was a place where they worshipped the god Pan, who was to the pagans the god of fertility. And the shrines were right there on this surface of this mountain. It was like a sheer rock formation, and they had etched into the rock all these niches, and they put all their false gods up there and statues. And at the base of it was a big hole that went down to the underground, and water was flowing up from a spring. And the people and the pagans call that the gate of hell, believing that that was the entrance from hell onto the earth, where the demons would come. Well, there was something to that, because they worshiped this god of fertility. And what the pagans would do there was have these orgies out there, and it was the most evil place on earth. So that's why the rabbis wouldn't go there. And that's why it's a shocker when we know that, why Jesus would take the 12 apostles up there. Maybe we go like visiting the red light district or something, you know, we don't go there. And it was way out of the way. So Jesus had something in mind. And he asked them these questions. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they give him a little rundown, like a public opinion. They probably had gotten their pollsters to do a little survey. And they say, yeah, 33% say you're Jeremiah. 20% say you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus puts the question to them, who do you say that I am? No. And when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus blesses him. And he gives him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, upon you, Peter, which means rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pointing, you can just see them there at the scene, pointing to the big, huge spring that's coming out of the ground, the gate of hell. And he's assuring the apostles that when he builds this church, that they will continue. That no matter how evil the world gets, no matter what the world comes up with as far as sin and the degradation of human beings and perversity, that it will not prevail against the power of the Church of God, guided by the Holy Spirit. Because the church is founded through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was his body and blood that was given for us. And there's no power on earth or in hell that can stand against the power of the church. This is a great reassurance, but it doesn't mean we're going to win every day or every year or every generation. There's going to be times of great persecution and suffering. But in the end, the Church of Jesus Christ, the church he entrusted St. Peter, will conquer. And so he takes them to that place to show them that this is the worst that the world has to throw at us, but it will not prevail. And now when you go to that place, you just see ruins. Nobody's worshiping the god Pan because he was a false god. Yeah, we've got our own modern ways of worshiping those false gods, but not there at that shrine anymore. The church built on St. Peter prevailed against that, and it will. And Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to St. Peter, effectively making him the first pope. They didn't use those words back then, but it's clear that he's given him a grant of authority. And in the Old Testament, when you gave the keys to the kingdom to someone, that meant they could open and close the gates to the city. Most of the cities were surrounded by walls. And in many of them, the king would sit there and collect the customs, the duties, at the gate. And at night, they would lock the gates. And the one who controlled the keys of the kingdom opened and closed so that no strangers or enemies could come in. And Jesus gives this grant of authority to St. Peter. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that was a common thing in the Old Testament as well. And the Pharisees claimed that they had the power to bind and to loose, which meant from God's revelation and God's teaching about what was right and wrong, morally good and morally evil, they would apply it to the circumstances in which people live practically. That was the power of binding and loosing. And that's given over to Peter and to his successors. And we as Catholics, we believe that Jesus didn't give Peter the authority for the next 10 or 20 years, but also to all the popes that came after him. And all the way down to Pope Leo. I think he's number 265. Right? And we believe that those popes carry on. One of the titles of the pope is the Vicar of Christ. The one who stands in for Christ on earth. And he has the power to bind and to loose. And that's why we're always in union with the Holy Father, Pope Leo, or whoever comes after him. And we're obedient, because that's obedience to the Lord. I think the third thing that we need to focus on here is also very direct. The question that Jesus puts, I don't care what everybody thinks, what people say. Who do you say that I am? And that's a question directed to each one of us as individuals. Each one of us has to answer that question in our lives. Not just as we're going to do it in a minute when we recite the creed. Yes, we do that as a church, as a people of God. But each one of us also has to answer the question, who do you say that I am? Peter nailed it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But for the rest of us, it's a question. Does our life reflect that faith that we believe he is true God from true God? The very Son of God, equal to the Father and the Spirit. And therefore, the incarnate Son of God come down to earth to offer his body and blood for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And therefore, he is the Word of God, and we have to live our lives in accord with his teachings. If we can answer by a life in accord with the teachings of Jesus and ever improving from our very imperfect track record, then we can say, like Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the way we answer that question, with a life in obedience and adherence to everything Jesus taught us.